Today is the start this morning of a big new sermon series we're going to begin here at Ferris. Sermon series is entitled Acts of the Church. We're going to be going through this scripture together, the Acts, the book of Acts. Before we get into the details, I'd actually like to start by sharing the punchline for the morning. The punchline for the morning, are you ready for it? They're 1 cent. Get it? They're 1 cent. Why aren't you laughing? I didn't tell you the rest of the joke. Is that why? Okay, maybe this is similar to sitting down and watching your favorite TV show or movie. You know, picking up a book, you know, you don't just start near the end. You don't just pick up at, you know, 20 pages near the ending, sit down and watch the last 15 minutes of video, although it might tell us the ending. Maybe we have to appreciate where we've been to appreciate where we're going. So let me tell you the rest of the joke. Let me tell you the rest of the joke so you can tell me to try a little harder next time. So the punchline, okay, the punchline is there, 1 cent. Are you ready? Wish I had a drum up here. The rest of the joke goes like this. What does an apostle of Jesus have in common with a penny? They're 1 cent. S-E-N-T. Ba-da-bump. I didn't say the setup was any good. I just said I was going to go back to the beginning and give you the setup. They're 1 cent. And speaking of apostles of Jesus and going back to the rest of the story, that's exactly what we're going to be doing this morning. Helps to go back to the beginning, and that's exactly what we're going to be doing, studying the church, how we got to where we are now. Welcome to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter, quite simply the beginning of a group of people, Christ's church, and their initial acts, which actually got us here this morning. You know, when you pull into this parking lot every Sunday, you're coming to a group of people. Not a building. You know, we like to think of the church, oh, we're going to church, we're going to the building. No, not a building, but a group of people. You're coming to a group of people called the church. 2,000 years later, living the continued story of Christ's church until he returns to take us with him. It's important that we go back to our roots, back to the beginning of the story, to see where we've been, to see what Scripture says Christ has done through us. Maybe it will help us better know where we are going. For at least part of the summer, Lord willing, we'll journey through this book of Acts together. I hope you'll join us weekly. Now this morning we've got a lot of text. In fact, we put some of it on the back of the bulletin. We continued on an insert. We'll try to move at a pace that will allow us to understand what's happening here, the story, the narrative. We're going to go a little deeper to look at the context, but I want to promise you that I'm not going to give you 15 Greek words every verse. I won't do that to you, I promise. But would you turn with me to the first chapter of Acts? We're going to start with verse 1, either on your insert, on the overhead, in your Bibles there. Verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Okay, let's stop there. The book of Acts does not explicitly tell us, it doesn't come right out and say written by in a way, but we can make a connection with the book of Luke in the first chapter. We can see that the same person wrote both. This is Luke writing around 61 to 64 AD. He's basically continuing the story which he began telling to Theophilus in the book of Luke. While the book of Acts stands on its own as a narrative, we could also consider it a sequel of sorts. And Luke starts this writing by giving a review of his earlier writing. He goes back in review. He says this, okay, in my previous writing, the book of Luke, I previously centered on Jesus and his ministry. I said this is what he did up until the time that he ascended into heaven. Now, moving forward, I'm going to detail the action taken by the people which he commissioned. That's the premise of the book of Acts, and it's found in the first three verses. Okay, verse 5 brings us to the subject of baptism. Let's talk about baptism for a moment. If you remember in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22, one of my favorite stories found in that book, there's a point where Jesus is baptized. You remember this in the book of Luke? Jesus is baptized. The heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. That happened in the book of Luke. We might look at this and ask, is this part of the significance of baptism? Does the Spirit come to us when we are baptized as well? And the answer to that question is yes. But here in the first chapter of Acts, at this part of the action, this part of the story, the answer was different. The apostles had not yet begun to receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit like we do today when we are baptized. See, this would soon happen in a very extraordinary way. So Jesus orders them in verse 4 not to leave the city, but to wait for what is promised from God. This will be the Holy Spirit to come at Pentecost. Commentator John Stott writes the following: the Holy Spirit would come and not only apply to them the salvation which Jesus had achieved by his death and resurrection, but would impel them to proclaim throughout the world the good news of this salvation. So it's important that they listen to Jesus, that they wait in the city. It's going to be the start of a new era. A new era. Jesus, God incarnate, has lived with these disciples. He's shown them how to be disciples. That was the book of Luke. That was the Gospels. Now, the promised Holy Spirit from the Old Testament book of Joel, the second chapter, will descend upon Christ's followers in the way we've been shown he descended upon Jesus. And we'll go into that prophecy more next week. But already, isn't it great? Don't you see how great it is when you can find your place in the story because you know how the story began? When you go back to the beginning of the action? But when will this happen? When will the followers of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit? Verse 3 tells us there is 40 days between Christ's resurrection from the grave and his ascension into heaven. There will also be 10 additional days to come until the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, chapter 2. And we'll get into that significance of that number of days next week. Let's continue on in our text. Verse 6, this is at the ascension. Jesus is asked this by his followers. Jesus is asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Continue on with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, let's stop there. I like this part of the narrative. I like this part of the story. This is kind of the fun part of our chapter. What I find most interesting, maybe you do too, about this part of the narrative of Scripture is that the followers of Jesus, the church, the people of God, his followers, even while he was standing in their midst, they're more caught up in trying to get information Jesus hadn't shared with them than caught up in the information which he had already given them. Isn't that interesting? Jesus had given his apostles, the 12 firsthand witnesses who were the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus has given his apostles a direction, one job: stay in the city, wait for the Spirit. We can look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We can see the long-term direction for Christ's followers after his ascension. And you can skim over that quickly if you'd like. It's what we call our great commission. It was also given to him at his ascension. Jesus says, we know what Jesus says here: go therefore and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We've condensed this direction down to this catchy go teach baptize. We've called it our mission statement here at Ferris. We've put it on our sign out front: go teach baptize. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. We've been given this direction by Jesus of what to do as his followers in the here and now, haven't we? It's pretty clear, pretty clear cut. That's the purpose of the church today. But how often do we get caught up in what we don't know? How often are we asking questions about things that we haven't been told, that's not our business? How often do we spend our times in conspiracy theories, books about blood moons, Left Behind Part 87? When's it going to be the end of the world, Lord? Tell me something I don't know. And these guys were no different. These guys were no different. Acts 1, verse 6. When's it going to be the end of the world? Give us the insider info. Jesus says, none of your business. That's none of your business. Do as you've been instructed to do. Food for thought, verse 7. Isn't it? Jesus reminds his people again of the direction they've been given. They want to know what is none of their business: times and dates. Times and dates. This is food for thought for us today. Of course, the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing, which is another reason why Jesus redirects the question the way he does in verses 7 and 8. But then my favorite part in this block of scripture, verse 9. Verse 9. Jesus reminds his followers of his mission for them. And then what happens? He's gone. He's immediately lifted up. A cloud takes him out of their sight. I'm out. This is the divine boom mic drop. Remember Paul Harvey, radio announcer? Radio announcer Paul Harvey used to say, now you know the rest of the story. And that's the rest of the commission Jesus has to give these guys. That's it. This is what you're to do. While it's the rest of that story, it's certainly the beginning of a whole new one. You know, one quick point we could make before moving on to knowing the rest of episode 1, of which I've affectionately referred to the first chapter of Acts, because I'm not only a Star Wars fan going back to the days of the Betamax cassette player. Do you remember watching Betamax tapes? Anybody here have a Betamax player? Betamax tapes were great. They guaranteed multiple hours of expensive, terrible, grainy picture until VHS took over in the 80s. You don't have to make notes of that. But I'm not only a Star Wars fan going back to Betamax, but as some of you have figured out, I'm also ornery about pop culture. So this is episode 1, which in the bulletin I've called The Saga Begins in Fine George Lucas Form. But I just haven't figured out how to turn next week's Coming of the Holy Spirit into a message relating to the Clone Wars. Pray for me. And by this point, if you're a Star Wars fan anyway, you're sitting there going, yeah, some fan that guy is. He doesn't know episode 1 isn't called The Saga Begins. It's called The Phantom Menace. Next week might be Star Trek. I don't know. But let's move on. Verse 11. Endings are beginnings, right? And that's the case here. The two men we presume to be angels here say to these followers of Jesus, why do you stand looking into heaven? And I love the way this is phrased. I love the way they say this. Why do you stand looking into heaven? It's like they're saying, come on, guys, don't just stand around. You've been given direction. You've been told what to do. You saw Jesus go. He left, and you know what? He's going to come back. He's going to come back in the same fashion. It's time to get busy. It's time to get busy. It's time to do. You know, I'm imagining standing in their shoes. This would be difficult. be difficult as a follower of Jesus. We can relate. But think about these guys. It's been a roller coaster. It's been a roller coaster. You followed Jesus. You followed him through crowds. You followed him through synagogues. You followed him through upper rooms. You followed him to the grave and back. And now he's just taken off. He's just taken off. I mean, I know what would be going through my mind at this point after hearing from these angels. Jesus is coming back, right? Do you think I have time to run home and make sure I turn the stove off? Scripture says in verse 12 that they did return to the city. Follow with me. Verse 13, when they'd entered their Jerusalem here, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Gives us a big long list. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew. Gives you some more names. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. Imagine 120 followers of Jesus crammed into this upper room in Jerusalem. This was a couple of days before they invented air conditioning. Just a couple. Said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. We remember what happened with Judas. Sad story. The choices he made. In verses 18 through 20, we're reminded by Luke about the betrayal of Christ by Judas Iscariot. He gives us some gruesome details. You can skim over that. We won't go over that now. But you know what's interesting? When you look at Judas, Matthew chapter 27, Matthew tells us Judas hanged himself in verse 5. But here Luke tells us a few more details about what happened to the body. At any rate, we have one apostle down. We need a replacement, Peter says. Read with me starting in verse 20 to find out the details there. Verse 20, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us, a witness to his resurrection. Okay, question. Why do you think Peter felt the need to replace Judas as an apostle? Why do you think he felt the need to do that? Do you think the apostles had union bylaws? Book they went to for every decision they made? Well, they kind of did. They kind of did, which is why in our text, verse 20, we read quotes, actually in verse 16 as well, the mouth of David, Psalm 69, Psalms 109. There's an understanding from this scripture that the number of those who were a witness to the resurrection must not be depleted. After casting their two choices in verse 23, there's a guy, real lucky guy here. He goes by three different names, Joseph, Barsabbas, Justice. They're choosing between him and Matthias. They follow this decision by some intense prayer. They even cast some lots, and then Matthias is chosen to be the new 12th apostle. You can skim through there and read the way they make this decision. You know what's funny? When you read this text, we might look at this and ask, that's interesting. Why aren't we doing this today? Why isn't the church still replacing apostles? Verse 22 has our answer. You can't be an apostle of Christ in definition unless you were there when he rose from the dead. So show me a firsthand witness to the apostle walking around Jerusalem today. You know, it's funny, every now and again you see some guy on TV or you see some guy on the internet that claims to be apostle. Don't listen to him. Why was this a qualifier for apostleship? One commentator says, Christ's resurrection was the great proof of his being the Messiah and the foundation of our hope in him. Kind of a big deal, right? When we talk about the apostolic age, we can tell it ended with the passing of the last apostle in the first century. Back to our text. Two small points on replacing Judas we can make before we wrap up this first episode. I like that Matthias wasn't just chosen offhandedly. He wasn't just chosen offhandedly as an apostle. You know, you got to figure, there's 120 people sitting there. Probably most of the people in the room knew he was qualified for the position. A lot of times, you know, this will happen in an organization. We might get a good feeling about someone as a replacement, right? Not a good enough reason, ever. The entire room, verse 24, goes to prayer. How many decisions, big or small, do we make as Christ Church in this fashion? To the one who knows our hearts, Scripture says. All of them, I hope. This is a lot of people praying intently over this decision. 120 followers representing the church, but they knew the answer. And so they prayed. How did they pray? How is the prayer detailed in Scripture? Lord, we are biased in our decisions. We are naturally, in our sinful hearts, wanting to make decisions based on what is good for us. And you know this. What a prayer we find here in the 24th verse. Skim over that quickly there in your text. And the prayer continues. We also know that in your sovereignty and your knowing all, you have already decided what's best for us. You know what is best for us, Lord. That's what we want today. Not what we think is best, but what you know is best. Lord, we pray that you reveal your decision to us. This is the first major act. This is the first act of the apostles. The first act of the church. And how is it done? Done prayerfully. Do we pray this prayer when we bring in a new guy? You know, from what I've been told, this congregation, its leadership spent hours, days, weeks, months in prayer, studies on prayer, followed by prayer in the interim between ministers. From what I can tell you about leadership meetings today in our congregation, there is always a time marked by prayer during, surrounding these gatherings. Someone has said, too often we remark, all we can do is pray. Instead, we should be saying, all we do should be done prayerfully. Amen? Prayer is not just an exercise in which we blindly talk to God. It's a means by which we listen. So I encourage you, as followers of Christ, not to just wish for God's blessing upon something you've already decided, but to take each and every decision you make to Him, ask for His will to be done, because you know you're biased, you have feelings and desires that get in the way, and He is sovereign. Ask for Him to make the call for you. And that's what the church has done here in this text with their first major decision. Second small point we should make is regarding the method of casting or drawing lots, verse 26. You might look at that and say, this is a really weird way to choose somebody. I mean, hey, you know, let's just get a card game going. I mean, is this really what we were doing? Leviticus 16:8, Numbers 26:55, this method actually comes up several times in the Old Testament. Seems to be a method of discerning the will of God. As one commentator has noted, after the Spirit comes in Acts 2, you don't see it. So I encourage you, you know, if you're trying to make the decision this weekend, who in your neighborhood needs the most witness to, don't do casting lots. I just might work between deciding chicken and meatloaf for the next carry-in, but nah, bring them both. But as we can see here, the way our first chapter, the way the saga begins, a lot has taken place, but there's still an important action yet to come. John Stott writes, the stage is now set for what? The day of Pentecost. Some things have taken place. The apostles have received Christ's commission. They've seen His ascension. This team of apostles is complete. They're ready to be His chosen witnesses. But there's one thing missing, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not yet come. Judas left an empty spot. It's been filled by Matthias. But the spot left vacant by Jesus has not yet been filled by the Spirit. There's a few days yet to pass until Pentecost when that place would be filled. So the kingdom of God, which the disciples, even back in the sixth verse of the first chapter, they were looking for something physical. They're expecting Jesus, okay, get this done. Set up the kingdom, Lord. Bring on the end of the world. We want it now. The kingdom is going to continue to be revealed as something spiritual. Something spiritual, a different kind of kingdom. How did we get to this point in our story as the Church of Christ? The saga begins with just 12 people, 2,000 years ago at His ascension. We'd like to ask you to join us next week throughout the summer for episode 2 of the Acts of the Church. And these guys who just like a penny, were 1 cent. You won't hear that one again, I promise. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word, which tells us where we've been, Lord. Gives us your will. Through this narrative of the church, we can see your way of going into this world, Lord. Lord, I just pray that over the next few weeks, as we take a closer look at the book of Acts, that your word would get inside of us and move us, inspire us to truly want to follow you, to follow you the way your word says to follow you, to not guess or make decisions based on what we think is best, Lord, but to truly take everything in prayer to you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our biases. And Lord, as we continue this saga here as your church until you return, I just pray that you would speak to us, speak through us. Help us, Lord, to make decisions not like Judas, but like the ones who Scripture says always sought your will. Help us, Lord, to want to walk so close to you that the world would see you instead of us. Help us, Lord, to carry out our direction to go into the world, to teach and to baptize, instead of getting hung up on the things that you haven't told us to do. We thank you, Lord, for the way you have revealed yourself to us in a big way through these Acts of the Apostles. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. And in a way, if your saga has not yet begun with the Lord, with Jesus, if you have a public decision you need to make, this is the time we extend to you, our time of invitation. If you'd like to come forward, be immersed into Jesus, if you haven't yet made that decision to do that, as we stand and sing 375, Jesus calls us.